We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another extremely precious section of the Word which you've given us. We pray that you open our hearts and reveal the treasures which are hidden in Scripture to us as only you can do it. And we ask that you strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him and the tremendously wonderful person and high priest that he is. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 13 and 14 again from a little different point of view this time. And also, according to what is written in Numbers chapter 19 concerning the red heifer. But the verses reading from Hebrews 9, verses 13 and 14, in the King James Version reads this way. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Much of this we've already looked at. We're going to zero in this morning again on the red heifer. Only this time the ashes of the red heifer. And there is a very comforting application for us here and a practical one. As we read through Scripture, there are so many names that are given to Jesus. To mention a few, Lamb of God, Mediator, Shepherd, King, the Branch, the Nail, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Daysman, Deliverer, Captain of Our Salvation, and the list goes on and on and on. And why is that? And the answer is because Jesus Christ is a unique person, and it takes so many different names and applications to even scratch the surface as to what a great high priest he really is. Now here in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 13 we have three animals or types of animals that are brought before us. There are first of all bulls, the blood of bulls and then of goats, and then a red heifer. King James here says heifer. When you go back to Numbers chapter 19, you find out in the only reference to it in the Bible that it was a red heifer. We've looked at the red heifer last week. Now we're going to look at the ashes of the red heifer. And this is a completely different application. The bulls shed their blood for the forgiveness of the sins of the high priest. He sacrificed the bull for his own sin. Then he'd come out and sacrifice the goats, and the blood of the goats was sacrificed for the sins of the people. But now, the ashes of the red heifer. And this is a totally new application. If you take some wood and you set it on fire, and you burn it and burn it and burn it and burn it until the fire goes out, and there's nothing left to burn, what do you have? You have ashes. Some have called ashes the most indestructible thing in the world. You can't burn ashes. The ashes are the product of something that's already been burned. And so when we look at the ashes of the red heifer as it's given to us in Numbers chapter 19, which we looked at last week, These ashes were used for cleansing and preservation. Ashes seemingly cannot be destroyed. This is extremely important. We all know that Jesus died to forgive our sins. But how often do we think of something else that he does? Like the ashes of the red heifer, which are a type of him, to preserve us as we walk through this great wilderness world, which is called a great and terrible wilderness, and there's so many dangers that are around us every single day. He himself said, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Now, preservation is the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. They all work together in all of these things. Every doctrine you've got, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are all important, equally important, and they're all involved. And Christ is involved in our preservation also. Which is more important, to have him justify us or have him preserve us? They're of equal importance. If he didn't preserve us, his justification for us, his blood, would do us no good. So preservation, keeping us, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." That's important. And that's what the ashes of the red heifer speak to. Let's do a little word study, scratch the surface a little bit, on the word ashes. First occurrences are always very important in the Bible. And the first occurrence of ashes we find in Genesis chapter 18, verse 27. A lot of the first occurrences go back to the first book of the Bible, which doesn't surprise us in the least. Genesis has been called the seedbed of the Bible. All the doctrines are taught in Genesis in seed form. And then later on in the Bible, they are magnified and grow into trees where we can see them better. But they're all there. First occurrence, Genesis 18:27, "And Abraham answered and said," he's talking with the Lord, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." Ashes here speak of humility. That's part of preservation, a big part of it. Adam was taken from the dust of the ground. Abraham realized he was too. "I'm only dust and ashes." Humility. Job, same thing, 42 verse 6. "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." There you've got repentance. Repentance and humility always go together. A proud Pharisee doesn't repent. He doesn't have anything to repent of, according to his way of thinking. "God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are." There's no repentance there and no humility there. The publican wouldn't even look up to heaven but said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." There was humility there. There was repentance there. That's characteristic of every elect child of God. Psalm 102, verse 9, "For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping." Sorrow. Eating ashes. Ashes do not taste very good, evidently. I've never tried it. Daniel chapter 3, on chapter 9, rather, verse 3, "I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." These are all involved in our preservation. It's the humble one that will be preserved, the repentant one that will be preserved. And then the beautiful passage, Isaiah 61, verse 3. I'm going to read the first three verses. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." You will recognize this as the first sermon text that Jesus Christ gave in the first sermon that he preached. He deliberately opened his book, which was Scripture, to Isaiah chapter 61. And this is what he read from and preached on. And at the end of the sermon, They were so angry with him that they took him to the brow of the hill and wanted to throw him over and kill him. But this was the text. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes. This is how it's going to end up. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So first we repent in sackcloth and ashes. And then finally at the end, at the last day, God turns the ashes into beauty. That's something to look forward to. We've looked in quite some detail last week about the red heifer and how it was taken outside the camp, twice it's mentioned, a type of Jesus who suffered outside the camp. That's mentioned twice in the book of Hebrews. You can't miss the connection here if you've got eyes that can see. The blood of the whole red heifer was burned till there was nothing left but ashes. And it was burned in the sight of the high priest. There was no mistaking here. And then the ashes were mixed with water and sprinkled on virtually everything for cleansing, and as far as the people goes, also for preservation. Now we're going to do something we don't normally do. We did it last week too. And then that is to turn to human writings. This morning, once again, looking at a few Jewish traditions, which in a certain way is treading on dangerous ground unless we compare what they're telling us with what the Holy Spirit tells us in Holy Scripture. And if the things agree, then we can be richly blessed by Jewish writers. I mentioned before, one of our professors mentioned that whenever the Holy Spirit gives us a convert from the Jewish people to Christianity, inevitably, it's a very valuable asset to the church. Jewish people who are well accustomed to the traditions and ceremonies of the Old Testament Jewish people and the topography of the land. So here are the words of one of the Jewish rabbis, and this is going to be an extensive quote. Remember, they're the words of a human being, but let's compare them with what we know of Christ from the Holy Scriptures. The verse, speak to the children of Israel and have them bring you a red heifer. This is the only mention in the Bible of a red heifer. It's extremely important. These words teach us that God told Moses, even if all the heifers throughout history are lost, your heifer's ashes will remain forever. Now, I'm not sure how they got that, but it talks about preservation, doesn't it? And Jesus Christ being the antitype of the red heifer, his ashes last forever. And the sacrifice he made lasts forever. Doesn't have to be done over and over and over again like the high priest in the Old Testament did. Okay, for there is a tradition. It's a Jewish tradition now. Let's watch for it. There is a tradition that all the heifers are sanctified through Moses' original heifer. And I believe they're talking about red heifers there. As we learned last week, according to Jewish records, there were 9 of them. They're still waiting for the 10th one to come, which already came, but they missed it. And a portion, picking up again with a quotation, there is a tradition that all the heifers are sanctified through Moses' original heifer, and a portion of those ashes were put away for the future sanctification of Israel. So the first red heifer was brought to Moses and sacrificed by Moses. And we're going to look at Moses a little bit later on, how important he was and unique even among all the prophets of Israel. Moses is one of the greatest types of Jesus Christ that you have in the whole Bible. We'll get into that in a little while. Some opinions maintain that the newer ashes were always mixed together with a combination of the previous ashes. I can believe that. Typically, it would play out perfectly. The first red heifer, take all of the ashes and save some of them, and mix them with the ashes of the next red heifer, and on and on and on. And this could last forever. One way of understanding this is to view this mixture of old and new ashes as being yet another precautionary measure, actually as a kind of insurance policy. That's important. What if the red heifer number 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, what if they had a black hair on them and nobody spotted it, so they weren't qualified? Well, there were still some ashes from the very first one, and that would cover any mistakes that were made from the human side of things. I think that's comforting. Question: how can Israel's purity be made certain? Answer: I'm still quoting. One way would be to simply depend on the ashes prepared by the leaders of an earlier generation, since those great men were more scrupulous than we. There is a general principle taught by the sages that as the generations progress in time, they become weaker spiritually. Now, I believe that's true on the whole. You look at the Old Testament church, which got its start in Mount Sinai, and when Moses came down from the mount, they were worshiping the golden calf. And the whole Israeli nation was in a tailspin from that time on. It was going down, 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 down. Yes, you had some strong individual Christian people back there. In every generation, you've got that, the elect. But as a nation, they were going down. And you have little reformations here and there, but they never lasted very long. And each one was smaller than the previous one. And finally, they hit rock bottom and started to dig when the promised seed came and they killed him. They didn't want him. So, yeah, that part of it's true. The previous generations were on a far more exalted and powerful level than those who follow. This is from the human side of things. This notion may appear strange at first. After all, what of all our technological advancements, our discoveries and achievements, all the scientific discoveries we've made, what about them? This is an interesting point to ponder. I'm still quoting. The last 100 years has seen more scientific discoveries and advancement than the last 1,000 years. However, if we are more advanced scientifically than our predecessors, that does not mean that we are more advanced spiritually. Well, we've certainly figured that out. Yeah, we can put a robot up on Mars and send pictures back, but who could doubt that our country spiritually right now is in much worse shape than it was 100 years ago? And it certainly wasn't perfect then either. Now they go a little overboard here. Okay, the opposite is true. The spiritual power of the sages who lived in the era of the Second Temple was so great that every one of them had the ability to resurrect the dead. Now, that they go way off on some of this stuff, don't they? So you got to watch. You got to watch this. Those giants did not have the machines and technology that we have today because they did not need them. However, as the generations dwindle and draw close in those waning days to the coming of the Messiah, we are truly impoverished spiritually. Well, that agrees with what Christ has said. When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Is there going to be anybody that believes? We're going down, 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 down spiritually. We need all of these advancements in order to serve God. When used properly, our discoveries can be tools for spiritual fulfillment as well. We're doing that right now with conference call. We're separated from others over 100 miles. And yet we're together in spirit, and we're using modern technology to help spread the gospel. Internet. So that can be true. The Creator, I'm quoting again, the Creator has granted bursts of inspiration and illumination in recent years so that man, whose own perceptual capacities are diminishing, will be better equipped to seek the meaning behind it all. God, who directs the universe towards his purpose. Now, we take all this with a grain of salt, but the idea of the durability of the ashes of the first red heifer is certainly absolutely accurate and true when we look at Scripture. Okay, the first red heifer was given to Moses. It was sacrificed by Moses. We have, according to Jewish tradition, the names of the other 8 red heifers that were sacrificed and who they were that did it. Now, this is from secular writings again. The Jews kept very, very careful records of their genealogies and their family trees. We know that from Matthew chapter 1 and many chapters in the Old Testament that list genealogy. The Jews were very, very careful about this. So I wouldn't have any reason to doubt that there were 9 red heifers that were saved or sacrificed. And then, according to the Jewish tradition, when the 10th red heifer comes, it's going to be accompanied by the Messiah. And that's true, because the 10th red heifer was Jesus Christ. When you compare with Numbers 19, there can't be any doubt about that. But they missed him. Okay. Additionally, mixing in the newer ashes we have produced now with those from the olden times is a way of connecting through time with the original heifer that was slaughtered and prepared by Moses. As such, in a sense, it was a way of connecting with the level of Moses himself. Moses had a special connection with the red heifer. He was close to God, and he understood the truest nature of repentance. Here's an interesting thought. I'm still quoting. Moses was imbued with these godlike qualities, and they were present in the ashes of that first red heifer, made as a response to the incident of the golden calf. That's interesting, isn't it? Children of Israel were worshiping the golden calf. Now Moses brought out this red heifer, and the saying among the Jews was, let the mother come and clean her child's filth. The relation of the red heifer to the golden calf. I thought that was pretty good. Okay, now let's turn to Holy Scripture. See what the Holy Spirit tells us about Moses. Being that he is the one that sacrificed the first red heifer, which was so much a type of Jesus. Numbers chapter 12, verses 6, 7, and 8. And he, God, he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the ones that he's referring to here that spoke against Moses were his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam. And they paid a price. Miriam was struck with leprosy for a while. Okay, so the Old Testament prophets, God spoke to them in visions and dreams with Moses face to face. So Moses was preeminent among the other prophets. Deuteronomy 33, verse 1. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. The man of God. Moses is called a man of God. When Moses died, God buried him. Nobody to this day knows where the grave is. He had a very, very close relationship of God. Not because he was better than anybody else, by the way, but because he was so much of a type of Jesus Christ, and we can learn so much from about that. Okay, Deuteronomy 34:10. I'm reading 10, 11, and 12. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, in all that mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Moses was above, humanly speaking, all the other prophets. And then listen to what Moses said in chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken. So, one of the things that identifies Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah is that he was like unto Moses. And it's a very, very interesting study, one that will take you the rest of your life, and you'll still not finish it. Compare the ways that Jesus is like Moses, only on a much, much higher level. But there are many, many, many applications. One of the ways that Jesus is like unto Moses, we see in the red heifer. Moses sacrificed the red heifer. That's the only time the word "the red heifer" is used in the whole Bible. Only time. Otherwise, it's referred to as the heifer. But the red heifer is connected with Moses. And if the Jews are counting correctly, the 10th red heifer is Jesus Christ. Moses sacrificed the first red heifer. Who sacrificed the next one, the 10th one? Who sacrificed the antitype? Jesus. He did it. He did it. He sacrificed himself. He's got a double officer. He's the priest and he's also the victim. That's unique. That's unique. But it's like unto Moses in a certain way. Oh, okay. Ashes teach us mainly about durability, lastingness, and cleansing. And there are two sections in the New Testament that explain this so very, very well. And we are acquainted with both of them, but let's take a look at them again and see how they mirror the ashes of the red heifer that go all the way back to the days of Moses. Now, the first section is Luke chapter 10. I'm going to begin with verse 30. The verses we're looking at mainly are 34 and 35. But I'm going to begin with verse 30. It's a story that we all know, the Good Samaritan. And later on, the Jews were accusing Jesus, and they said, "Aren't we correct when we say that thou art a Samaritan and in league with the devil?" And his answer was, "No, I'm not in league with the devil. I'm not in cahoots with Beelzebub. But he didn't deny that he was a Samaritan. He didn't deny that. Reason being that the Good Samaritan here, as he told it, is a picture of himself. Okay. Luke 10, beginning of verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves and stripped him of his raiment and wounded and departed, leaving him half dead. This is a picture of what Satan did to Adam in the Garden of Eden, and he left him half dead. He was spiritually dead and physically alive. He was half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Didn't even stop. Walked right on by. Priest. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. At least he stopped to look. And passed by on the other side. But he didn't stop either. Looked, but he didn't stay. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Now, oil, everywhere in Scripture, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And wine is what Jesus used at the first wedding to perform his first miracle, the wedding at Cana, first miracle, and also to give us his blood in the Lord's Supper. So he bound up the man's wounds, and he poured in oil and wine. But he didn't stop there. He kept doing some other things. What else did he do? And he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn. When Jesus was born, he was born in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So Jesus is treating this guy better than he was treated even. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. It didn't stop just with the original pouring in the oil and the wine. And on the morrow when he departed, this is a picture of Jesus Christ descending into heaven, or ascending into heaven. What happened when he ascended? The disciples were sorrowful. He said, be happy. It's good for you that I go into heaven. When I go to heaven, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit back, and he's going to dwell within you. So when he ascended into heaven, his work wasn't finished. On the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and he gave them to the host. And he said unto him, take care of him. Who's the host? Holy Spirit? Yeah. Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So here you have preservation. And Jesus Christ is involved in that. He doesn't only forgive us our sins. Now he keeps us from the evil one. And you and I are in danger every single day, but we're not walking alone. He's with us. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So this speaks to what the ashes of the red heifer do. They cleanse us. We need daily cleansing, even though our sins are forgiven. Even more to the point, John chapter 13, and we all know this one, but this is an odd one. Beginning with verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Okay, this is Passover night, the night that Jesus was betrayed. And the same night in which he instituted the Lord's Supper, as we know. And supper being ended, the devil now having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, the word his hands. We got to watch out for that. I misunderstood that for a long time. I thought that meant, first of all, Judas, or the one who was controlling him, the devil. that God had put everything into the devil's hands right now. That's not what it means at all. Not at all. His hands are Jesus' hands. Let's put that in there. And supper being ended, the devil now having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his own hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments. And he took a towel and girded himself. Just a little aside here. If you want proof that his hands, it refers to Jesus, study the Passion history carefully. And you will find out that Jesus Christ was in control of every single thing that happened. It wasn't the devil, and it wasn't Judas. It was Jesus. It wasn't Pontius Pilate either. It wasn't Annas and Caiaphas. It was Jesus. He was in control of this whole thing. And that's what makes it a willing sacrifice. He wasn't a victim of somebody else. He did this because he wanted to. Okay. He girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin. Water is so often in the Bible a type of the Word of God. Washing us with the water of the Word. Cleansing, preserving, keeping. He began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? You going to wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. It's not going to happen. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Remember that one. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Now he wants a whole bath. He goes from one extreme to the other. Jesus saith unto him, now here you come to the red heifer, the ashes of the red heifer. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. If you've been washed, you don't need another bath. If you've been given a bath already, you don't need another one. You just need to have your feet washed. Okay. Then it finishes up, and he's clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. Okay. Turning this back to our text right now, and then going back also to Numbers. There were three animals that were involved. Bulls, goats, and a single red heifer. The blood of the bulls throughout the history of Israel was shed to forgive the sins of the high priest. He had to do that first before he could forgive the sins of the people. That's what the blood of the bulls was for. The blood of the goats was for the cleansing of the people then. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. When we're washed in his blood, all of our sins are forgiven. You've had a bath. That's all you need as far as your sins are forgiven. But now you're walking through a world that is under the curse, and you've still got a sinful body, and you daily sin much. And in the Old Testament picture, when they were walking with sandals on down a dirt road, their feet got dirty. And when they entered into somebody's house, if it was a good person, the first thing they would do would wash the people's feet. This had to be done every single day. Not forgiveness of sins, but a washing, a cleansing of the walk as we go through this world. This is what the ashes of the red heifer do, mixed with the water of the Word. It's as simple as that. And Jesus Christ does it. And if it wouldn't be for him doing that, we wouldn't make it either. If I wash thee not, he's talking about washing his feet. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. You're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. Thank God for the blood and ashes, the ashes of the red heifer.